Again, we're grateful that you're with us. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the need to stand fast. It's our time in history. It's our time in history. The Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, people who stood fast. They by faith. They did some amazing things. I'm amazed at Enoch. I am amazed at him. That in the period just before the flood, where the thoughts and the imaginations of man were continuously evil, it says of Enoch that he walked with God. He walked with God when others weren't. I'm amazed at Noah at a time when the thoughts and the imaginations of the minds of men were continuously evil, that there was one man, a man by the name of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And by faith, he built an ark to the saving of his house. It was his time in history. It's my time now. What would God say of me? What would God say of you? It's your time in history. Are you going to stand fast? Or are you going to be tossed around, knocked around, beat up, discouraged? Give up. Is that going to be you? We've been talking about standing firm, and in the last few weeks we've been talking about, you know, specific ways that we need to stand firm by being spiritual parents, not just parents. There are parents, but then there are spiritual parents who are bound to determine, come what may, they're going to do what has to be done, must be done. They're going to do it to see that their family serves the Lord and goes to heaven. We can stand fast by being an encouragement to one another, by bearing one another's burdens, by giving one another hope. We can stand firm, and here's what we're studying today. We can stand firm, and we must stand firm. No time to be tossed around, no time to be beat around, no time for people to wonder where we stand. We can stand fast and must stand fast because of our confidence in the Word of God. Our confidence in the Word of God. I want to begin with this. I'm just going to begin with it because I want to use it. Okay, to get us to think. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus was coming, he was asked a question about where he got his authority. Jesus said, you answer a question for me, then I'll answer your question. The baptism of John, listen now, the baptism of John from heaven or from men? It was either from heaven or it was from men. Folks, I hold in my hand a book. They call it the Holy Bible. And I submit to you there are only two options. Only two. Either it's from God or it's from men. And how you view that and how you answer that question should make all the difference in the world as to how you're going to live your life. I submit to you, it's from God. I submit that to you. And so I want to begin with you by saying, I'm among people who I think feel exactly the same way about this book. You believe exactly the same thing I do. It's from God. Why do we believe that? And so I want to talk to you first about what we believe about this book. Just to remind us what we believe about this book. And then I want to finish up with why we can be confident in what we believe. We believe some things about this book. We believe that it is from God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 16, the Apostle Paul would write and say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. By inspiration of God. That word that's translated out of the Greek and over into the English for us as inspiration means literally God breathed. Take a breath. Take a deep breath. Breathe out. Or out of the mouth of. You got it? That we believe it is God breathed. It is out of the mouth of God. We believe that. Hey, when you read in the Old Testament, and I read in the Old Testament, Isaiah, 62 chapters long. Isaiah. And in those 62 chapters, 115 times, Isaiah wants to be crystal clear to the people who are reading the things that he's writing. Thus saith the Lord, or the Lord saith. When I come to the book of Jeremiah, 42 chapters long, and 350 times in 42 chapters, Jeremiah wants to be clear. The message you're receiving through me, it's from the Lord. I go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, 38 chapters long. 38 chapters long. And in those 38 chapters, 227 times, Ezekiel attributes the things that he's writing as having come to him and now to them from the Lord. You see, folks, when you read this Bible, it's as if God himself were right here speaking to you. It's God breathed. It's out of the mouth of God. It's God's message for me. It's God's message for you. No wonder. What preacher, kind of preacher would I be if I wasn't constantly standing before you and saying, how can you not listen to it? How can you not read it in your homes? How can you not dwell upon it every day? You don't want a preacher that's saying, hey, forget it. You just come and listen to what I have to say. I'll tell you the things you need to know. You don't want a preacher like that. You want a preacher that's saying, you need to read it every day. It's God speaking to you. How do you go a day without listening to God's message to you? You want a preacher who's going to be saying, you need to be in Bible class. Don't give me those excuses. You need to be in Bible class. Every one of them. You need to be in every worship service because God's word is going to be taught in every one of them. Well, I was out of town. Don't give me those excuses. You don't want a preacher who's going to accept those excuses, do you? You want a preacher who's going to tell you, you need the word of God. You know, you read about it in the Old Testament. The Old Testament writer says, thus saith the Lord. It came from the Lord. It's from the Lord. When you come to the pages of the New Testament, it's no different. I want you to look at these in the New Testament, a few of them. Not all of them, but a few of them. You got your Bibles? Open them up to Romans chapter 3. That's where we'll begin. Romans chapter 3. That's the first one I want to show you. When the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, to the Jews who were at Rome, he'll say, what advantage did you have over the Gentiles? And he says, a whole lot. Watch, beginning in verse number 1. What advantage then hath the Jews, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way. Listen, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Unto the Jews were committed the oracles. They were the ones the Old Testament was committed to. The oracles of God. The word oracles means the utterances of God. That's what we believe. This Bible is the utterances. It's the word of God. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse number 1. If I ever get there. 2 Peter 3. And in verse number 1. We're familiar with this chapter. The second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Listen now, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Look what he's just done. He said, I want you to be mindful of the things spoken of the prophets. That'll be the Old Testament. But also of the commandments that were spoken of us apostles. They're on equal ground. They're the utterances of God. They're the oracles of God. They're the word of God. The words of the apostles. It's as if God were standing right here speaking to me as I read those things. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. It's out of the mouth of. It's the utterances of God. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 5. Just flip back a few pages into Hebrews chapter 5. And in verse number 12, the Hebrew writer says, whoever he was, here's what the Hebrew writer says, verse number 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, the utterances of God. What the Hebrew writer think about the word of God, the Bible, his Bible. They were the oracles of God, the utterances of God. I'm just going to give you this one, okay? Just going to give you this one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, the utterances of God. Look one more place with me. 2 Peter chapter 2, right at the end of the chapter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 19. Listen to this now. Listen. Peter writes and says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We, the apostles, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. You listen to us. Because we have a more sure word of prophecy, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star, arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came in old, not in old time by the will of God, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, those men of God in old times, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They didn't have a private interpretation. They're not just telling you what they think. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now we have a more sure word of prophecy. What are we moved by? Holy Spirit. The passage here is not talking about what we do with the Word of God. That's the way we use it a lot of times. Well, I don't have a right to an interpretation. Well, that's your interpretation. He's not talking about what we do with the Word of God. He's talking about how you got the Word of God. You got the Word of God because those men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the things that they wrote. The Holy Spirit. It's as if I say to you again, it's as if God was here speaking to you personally. This is the Word of God. And so we need to stand sure in it. We need to stand firm in it. You say, well, how can we be so sure? How are you so sure, David, that this is the word of God? Those men could have just been penning those things. Those men could have just been saying those things. There's so much fake news. How do we know that this is not fake? Think with me for a moment. I'm going to give you four reasons for me that I am, there's no doubt in my mind, this is the word of God. I'm going to give you four things. One of it is applicable. Two of them, number two, it's relevant. Number three, it's powerful. And number four, it's indestructible. And when I get to that indestructible, you know to get the songbook because Caleb didn't get his slides gritty. But here's one reason. Here's one reason. I stand firm. You're not going to convince me this is not the word of God. It's applicable. Think about it, folks. Was it applicable to a first century people? Yeah, that's who it was written to. And it was applicable. How about, December 2017. Is it applicable to you and I? Tell me another book. Tell me another book that can be said of. I'll tell you what you do. Get you any science book you want to, 10 years old, and take it into a classroom today. They'll laugh you out of that classroom. Why? Because things are changing, right? Oh, they know more. Now they're learning stuff. This book was applicable in the first century. It's applicable in 2017. It was applicable to a Middle Eastern society in the first century. Is it applicable to a Western society in the United States of America? Is it applicable in South America? How about Africa? Which nation can you say to me, oh yeah, but it doesn't have application to us? It's applicable to all of them. Hey, is it applicable to the young? Is it? Oh no, that's just for, it's like a neighbor boy I had. I'm thankful he changed his mind a little bit later. But we had a neighbor that lived close to us, and I'd pick those kids up and try to bring them to church with us every time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because the parents who were Christians wouldn't bring them. And the kids over time got to be just like mom and daddy. And they didn't want to come on Sunday nights. And I was trying to encourage them, come on, we're going to church tonight. And that little boy, he wasn't no taller than that. And he said, my daddy said that Sunday night services is just for old people that are ready to die and really want to go to heaven. Out of the mouth of babes. How about this book? Just for old people, ready to die, want to go to heaven? Or does it have application to the young too? Well, it's got application to the young, right? Psalms 119, I think it's verse number 9. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his heart? By giving heed thereunto to thy word. I think it was Isaac Newton who wrote a poem from that several years later. Y'all may have to help me with this. I'm just going to give you the first line of the first verse. How shall the young secure their hearts and guide their lives from sin? I think it closes with a line that goes like this. That holy book shall guide our youth and will support our age. What's he saying? It has application to the youth, right? How about application to old people? Is it applicable to old people? How about middle-aged? Can you think of anyone, young, old, middle-aged, that it doesn't have application to? If they just read it and study it, it'd have application. Tell me another book. Name it, come on. You can't. This is the only book that's applicable to young and old. Is it applicable to the sick? How about to the well? How about to the healthy? It's applicable. You know what? I just walked into a bookstore this week. I just walked into a bookstore. And as I walked into the bookstore, you know what the person said to me? Welcome, all our books are applicable to everyone. That's not what they said. Walk into that bookstore, and the person that greeted me at the door and said, "What are you looking for, sir?" And I said, what do you mean? "Well, are you here because you're looking for a book on gardening, or you work looking for a book on, you know, health? Or you..." In other words, they're going to direct me to a book that I might find help out of. The reason I believe this book is the Word of God is because it's applicable to anybody, anywhere. I don't have a problem with telling you. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care the health you're in or the health you're not in. If you'll study this book, you'll be better off. I can't think of another book like that, can you? I stand firm in my trust in the Bible. It's applicable. It's relevant. It's relevant to all, to everyone. It's relevant to us. Do you know, folks, that really when you ask, when you start asking people, you know, what's the problem? You know, what's the problem? Hey, I sat on a bench in Branson, Missouri this week while they shopped. I sat on a bench with a man from Iowa. From Iowa. And he's bemoaning what's going on in our world. What do you think the problem is, sir? What do you think? Well, the problem is those liberals. That's what it is. It's those liberals. There's a man just over there, and he said, "It might be a problem with those conservatives." I can tell you what the problem is, folks, and it's wrapped up in three little letters, S-I-N. Sin is the problem, and this is the book that is relevant to that. If people would just read this book, wouldn't it? If people would just read this book and then do it, wouldn't this book be a much better world? Hey, don't take my word for it. Look with me at Romans chapter 3. I'll just test you for a second. Romans chapter 3. And the verse I'm thinking about is verse number 9. Romans 3, verse 9. I hope. Romans chapter 13. What am I thinking? Romans chapter 13. Verse number 9. Here it is. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, if you could just get people to read this book and do it, there wouldn't be any more of those adulterous relationships, would there? Are they helping our society or hurting? They're killing us, folks. They're killing us. There wouldn't be any more of that. There wouldn't be any more killing. There wouldn't be any more murder. Have you heard about any murders this week? Is this a problem in our world today? Murder? But if we could just get everybody to read this book and then do it, that problem would be basically eliminated, wouldn't it? How about stealing? You heard about any thieves? There's so many thieves around today. There's so many. I mean, they'll even call my cell phone. I got one from Jamaica the other day telling me, if you just give me your bank account number, sir. Just give me your bank account number. You have won this money and I'll deposit it into your bank account. I said, I don't have a bank account. Send me the check. Just mail me the check. He said, oh, sir, we got to have your bank account number. No, I don't have a bank account. I won the money. Mail me the check. Click. He hung up on me. He didn't even get my address. How interested was he in me getting my money? Thief. Thief. If they'd work half as hard being honest as they work being thieves, this world would be a better place, wouldn't it? There'd be none of this. There'd be no lying about people. There'd be no lying about people. There'd be no bearing false witness. There wouldn't be any coveting, you know, covetous people, you know, me wanting what you've got, or you wanting what I've got. You know what? There wouldn't be any idolatry, because that's what covetousness is. Colossians chapter 3. There wouldn't be any idolatry. We'd all be worshiping the true God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And in case you miss something, in case something falls through the cracks of those, we'll just sum it up with this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, wouldn't that be a nice world to live in? If everybody just loved their neighbor as themselves. It's relevant, folks. It's relevant for us. It's the key to having the society that we all want. Hey, let me give you another. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm just going to give this to you. Ephesians 5, 21, down through chapter 6, verse number 4. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in, 21, right along in there, 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And then it says, "Husbands, love your wives as you love your own self, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." He says, you loved your own self. Think about it, folks. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all wives just submitted themselves to a husband that loved them the way Christ loves the church and would literally give himself for her, and she knows it. And so she submits herself to him, and he loves her so much, just like Christ loved the church. Listen, folks, the family, it is the nucleus of society. Would our society be stronger if men and women, husbands and wives, just read the Word of God and did that? Wouldn't we? It's relevant. It's relevant. Then you get down to chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Kids, honoring their fathers and their mothers. Now, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And fathers who are bound and determined, they're going to do their part to bring their kids up in the encouragement that they can receive from the Word of God. Man, it'd change society. It'd change your nation, folks. It'd change your world if we just get people to see. You know why I believe this is the Bible? Because it's relevant. It's relevant. It's the book that would make the difference. Tell me another one. Tell me another one. I'm waiting. You won't find it. But you'll find it in this book. I'm convinced it is the Word of God because of the powerfulness of it. I have seen people who were non-believers who read this book and became believers. That's how powerful that it is. I know some. That doesn't surprise me, though. It does not surprise me, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you could just get them to read it. And I mean read it, not critically, not as I'm going to read it, but I'm never going to believe it. But read it with an open mind, the kind of mind that says, you know what? I don't know everything. And I'm going to study this book. It just might be from God. And really study. Really read it. I have seen this powerful book change men who were unbelievers into believers. I have seen This book turned the most hardened sinner you've ever seen into a penitent man. Because he read this book. And his heart was broke by his sins. And he said, you know what? I cannot believe that I did this against my God. Hey, that's Joseph, right? That's Joseph. When he said to that woman who was encouraging him to do wrong, thankfully Joseph didn't do it, but he told her why he didn't do it. How can I do this thing against my master? But more importantly, how can I do this thing and sin against my God? And I've seen men who've read this book, and it turned them into the most penitent people you've ever seen. I read about it happening like that on the day of Pentecost. Just a few days earlier, there were people in that very crowd, as devout as they were, who were saying, you're doing the right thing, guys. Crucify him. Crucify him. I know they were there because Peter spoke up and said, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. And they who? They the ones who were at a hand in crucifying. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered and said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse number 41 it says, and they that gladly received the word were baptized. What else is implied in that? If they were baptized, it because they were penitent of the awful thing that they had done. But we've seen it in our age. We've seen it. That's the reason I have every confidence in standing fast in it, because it's powerful enough to change men's lives who never, you'd say never, impossible, can't happen, not going to change. And we've watched it change them, hadn't we? We've watched it change them. And finally, I stand sure in the Word of God, because of its indestructibleness. You know, I hold in my hand a book that has been abused, abandoned, and attacked. And it's still here. It's still here. I hold in my hand a book that has been burned, it has been banned, and it has been betrayed, and it's still here. It's still here. I hold in my hand a book that has been ridiculed and rejected and reviled, and it's still here. Doesn't surprise me, because Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. In fact, folks, it'll be there. You don't have to do anything with it right now. You will read it someday. It may be in the judgment, or it might be read to you, but you will listen to it someday. You will. Listen to Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book, which is the book of life. And the dead, and none of us are getting out of this world alive. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in that book. You will meet up with it again. You need to decide when you're going to start listening. What you're going to do with it. Because it'll be there on judgment day. It'll be there. It reminds me of a poem that the old preachers used to read to us. Last eve, I passed the door of the blacksmith's shop. And I heard the ring of the anvil's vesper chime. When looking in, upon the floor, old hammers worn and with beating years of time. "How many anvils do you have?" I said. "Just one," he said, and then with twinkling eye, "the anvil wears the hammers out, you know." And so I thought, the anvil of God's word. For ages, skeptics' blows have beat upon it. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed. But the hammers are all gone. The hammers are all gone. And it's still here, folks. It's still here. How can I be confident? How can I stand fast? How can I have the assurance? I'm just giving you a few. Man, I can be sure this is the Word of God. It's applicable to everybody. What man could write a book like that? What man could have a book written like that? It's relevant to everybody. It's relevant to the problems that we have, that we face in our society. What other book can answer the difficult questions that we're facing in our day and age? Who else could write it but God? It's powerful. It changes men's lives every day, all around us. It's changing men's lives. What other book? What other book has that kind of power? And it's indestructible. As much as men have tried to do away with it, it's still here. It's still here. And folks, we need guidance, don't we? Don't we? We need guidance. I think about the old prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 10:23, when he said, "Lord, I know it's not in men that walk to direct their own steps." Would to God we understood that. Would to God our society, our world understood that. Well, if we just get the right man in office, dream on. Dream on. There's only one source of real guidance, and that's God. Right, church? That's God. And He speaks to us through His Word. We need guidance. And don't we need hope? Don't we? We need hope. The atheist Carl Sagan is obvious from looking at him. His health was failing. And the news reporter asked him, "Mr. Sagan, what's your views of death?" Sagan said, "Death is a mindless, dreamless nothingness." Now, folks, that's what atheism has to offer you. A mindless, dreamless nothingness. This book is either from God or it's from men. And this book provides hope, right? This book provides me with hope. Stand firm in it. Read it, my brothers. Read it, my sisters. Read it. A Bible laid on the coffee table to collect dust in the home of a Christian is worth no more than a Bible that's thrown in the trash by an atheist. Read it. Study it. Stand fast in it, because we're in an age, we're in a time when you better stand fast. You better stand fast. You're the last hope your family's got. You could well be the last hope your family's got. You better be talking to them. You better be speaking up. You better be letting them know how you feel about this book. And you can do it with your mouth. But you can also do it with your actions, right? Do they see you reading it? Do they see you studying? Do they see you putting your trust and your confidence in it? That book is, when I read it, it's as if God were standing in the room with me, speaking to me. It's God breathed. It's out of the mouth of Almighty God. Are you a Christian? If not, is it because you don't believe? Well, no, David, I'm a believer. I'm just not a Christian yet. Is it because you're not willing to repent? Well, if I became a Christian, I'd have to change some things in my life. Yep. You sure would. You sure would. But there's not a thing you'd have to change that wouldn't be for your better. You'll be better because of it. Why not become a Christian today? Why not come with a heart just as full of faith in Jesus Christ as it can possibly be? And with an attitude of repentance. Sweeten your lips with a confession of what you really believe about Jesus and who He is. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. And that means He's my master. I'd be buried with Him in baptism. I'd do it today. Are you a Christian? But are you standing firm? Are you standing firm? Do people know it? Or are you one of those undercover Christians? You're like an undercover police officer. Oh, I'm a Christian, just no one knows it. No such thing. There's no such thing. Either you're for Him or you're against Him. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 12:37. Where do you stand? If you stand in need of the invitation, for whatever reason, let us know. You come now as together we stand and sing.